Genesis, the third chapter.
This morning, as you see in our program, the title of our sermon is The Pain of Sin. Most of us have experienced pain, different types of pain. I remember one morning very early, my wife got out of bed to go to the restroom, and she forgot she had put this box at the end of the bed. And when she walked around the bed, her toe hit that box. Now, I was asleep until the toe hit the box. And she could not control herself. And it woke me up. That's one kind of pain. Another kind of pain is like when you are in the kitchen and you're cooking something and you got a knife and you're not paying attention, and all of a sudden, God, through the way he's made us, you feel pain. And you look down and you find you accidentally cut yourself. But that is physical pain. Some of us go through emotional pain. When things are not going right in our lives, when we're distressed, when we have a lot of things going on that are not going the way we want it to go. And sometimes we will even take the pain that we're going through and we will put the term that we are hurt instead of saying pain. Pain gives us discomfort. Pain can be also mental. Some of us, because of situations that we are going through in our lives, we find ourselves in mental pain because things are not going as we would like for them to go. We can also have pain when a relationship does not go the way we want it to go. Some of you that are up in age can remember being involved with someone that you was hoping that it was going to be a positive relationship, and it didn't turn out to be positive. Then some of you that are younger sitting here may be going through infatuation, puppy love, or may really think you're in love with a person and you find that it doesn't go the way you would have it to go, and that brings you pain. But you know, when we're going through things in our lives, God is not far from us. And God communicates to us in basically three ways. He communicates to us through prayer. He communicates to us through our time of meditation. He communicates to us by actually talking to us. And then sometime he will use another believer in order to communicate to you what he wants you to understand. And I think we need to understand that God desires to have a relationship with us. But the only way we can have a relationship with him is based upon his terms, not ours. If you look in your Bible, in the book of Genesis, at the 10th chapter, 10th chapter of Genesis, excuse me, third chapter of Genesis, the 10th verse, okay? Adam is speaking to God. And he says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Let's bow. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that in your will we have assembled here this morning to hear from you. I pray, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you would stand in my body, that you would speak with my mouth, that you and you alone would be glorified. Lord, that this morning you would say what you would have to be said in a manner that your children would hear from you. Lord, that their lives would be changed, that their lives would be edified, and you would be glorified. This I pray in your son's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, a question that I have based on the scripture. Because Adam says, I heard your voice. In essence, what that says to me is that out of his relationship with God, he knew God's voice. I have two grandsons living with me, and every so often I'll get a phone call, and the person will hear one of my grandsons. My tall grandson's voice has gotten deeper. My younger grandson's voice, although he's short, his voice is getting deeper. And sometime the person on the phone will start talking to them, thinking he's talking to me. But Adam says, I heard your voice. In essence, he has had former communication with God that he knew God's voice. But it goes on to say he was afraid. Now, how can we be afraid of a loving God? A God that sits on high and spends his time trying to develop a deeper, more consistent relationship with us. A God that is caring for us. A God that wants to have a relationship with us based on his standards. So how can you be afraid in that situation? But Adam acknowledges that he was afraid. And then we get to the crux of the problem, or the meeting, that he said, Adam said, I was naked. My soul was exposed. Now, for you to understand where I'm going, we have to back up this train a little bit. In the book of Genesis, which we deal with the fall of man, God gave Adam and Eve some specific instructions. First, he said, you can eat of every tree here. That means in the morning, you can have orange juice from the orange tree. If you get hungry during the day, you can go over to the grapevine and get yourself, you know, a cluster of grapes and have some enjoyment there. If you get thirsty later on in the day, you can go and grab yourself a couple of apples and enjoy yourself. Because I placed this all here for you. He also, in my way of thinking, said, okay, if you eat too much and you see you're overweight, you can always go over to the grapefruit tree and get yourself some grapefruit to lose some weight. I place all of this here for you to enjoy. But then he said with clarity, but do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Now, being intelligent people, I believe Adam and Eve said to him, or thought in their minds, why? When you read account of the creation, from day one coming forth, it says God created and he said that was good. But when he created man, he gave man a mind to think. So I think being in that position where God tells me I can eat from every tree in the garden but the one in the middle, the question's gonna come to me when God says, do not eat from that tree, I'm gonna ask the question, why? And I'm sure a great number of you would ask the question, why also? And God was very clear in his response. He said, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Now, most of us, that would stop us. But God was in this situation talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death is pain. Spiritual death separates us from God. Spiritual death separates us from his holiness. Spiritual death says we have transgressed against God. We have committed sin against God. Spiritual death says we have decided to, in our own manner, to do what we want to do. It says that we have decided, as Satan said, we want to be like God. We don't want to be accountable to anybody. You know, that still exists in us. We don't like being accountable to anybody. That's in the church and outside the church. We don't want to be accountable. Along with not being accountable, it says that we are selfish. And we're self-willed. We are preoccupied with what is going to please us. And do you know that even today that still exists? How many of you are raising children? And your children think they know more about being a parent than you? Or in this whole process of raising them, they think they know what's better. Some of you are working on a job and you think you know more about what needs to be done than your boss. You don't want to be held accountable. You're more concerned about your own self-will and your own self-interest than anything else. But our sin, the pain of our sin, has an effect on us and on the body of Christ. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked. The true cause of my fear is my nakedness, my shame. Knowing that because I have sinned against you, that you were now displeasure, you had displeasure with me, and I opened myself to your wrath. My disobedience, my lack of confession, my soul now being naked because of my fear and disobedience. Now, the first thing I want you to give consideration to this morning is the effect of your body and the body of Christ when you commit sin. When you commit sin, it just does not affect you. But if you are part of the body of Christ, it has an effect on the body of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And we're going to start at verse 12. We're going to look at a couple of verses there, and then so that you get a feeling for where we're going, and then we're going to move on. In verse 12, it says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all of the parts make up one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by the Spirit into one body. In essence, what he's saying here is that we are all part of God's body. We're all part of Christ's body. And because we're all part of Christ's body, we come together with different gifts, we come together with different abilities, but we're all part of that body. Verse number 14, now the body is made up of all these, but the body is not made up of one part, but many. Go down to verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted it to be. Verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that in parts, that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now, let me help you here. God is saying, and using the example of your body, that as part being part of the believers, body of believers, you are part of his body and you have equal position in the body as anybody else, and that your body affects the body in whole. Now, if I'm going to take that principle and bring it into your natural body, a good example I would give you is about 5 years ago, I started having pain in my shoulder. And like everybody else, I took some aspirin. It didn't go away, it got worse. I took some Excedrin. It didn't go away, it got worse. So I went to the doctor. The doctor gave me that codeine that you can't buy across the counter. It made me sleep, and it made me have dreams that were off the wall. So I stopped taking that, and the pain got worse. So he said, I'm sending you to an orthopedic surgeon. I went to an orthopedic doctor, and he looked at it for about 2 minutes, and he says, I'm going to give you a shot. And he gave me a shot. I mean, he took out a needle like that, and he stuck it in there, and he shot it up. But I sat there for about 30 seconds, and the pain was going, and I'm doing all this, and I'm saying, man, that's good, man. And I left his office feeling like a new man. But about 12 o'clock that night, the pain was back, and it was back worse than ever. Now, my sister-in-law is a physical therapist. She's in New Mexico. I call her, you know I was in pain if I called New Mexico. And I said, told her what was going on, and she said, a statement I never heard before, you have deep muscle trauma, and you need to go to someone that knows how to work on deep muscle trauma. I called a masseuse, and he said, I can take care of you. So I go to this masseuse, and he starts rubbing. And he charged me an enormous amount of dollars. Day and a half later, the pain was back. Now, I'm going through this pain. I don't have any pain in the rest of my body. But I'm not able to walk well because of the pain in my shoulder. I got a mild headache because of the pain in my shoulder. Don't want to eat because of the pain in my shoulder. Don't want to pray until I get an excruciating pain, then I'm saying, Lord, Lord, Lord. When we have sin in our lives, it's just like having deep trauma pain to our bodies. But you know, one of the things that I understand, sometimes we can have sin in our bodies and we'd rather have the pain of the sin, the broken fellowship with God, not having the holy relationship with God, not being in place where he can bless us, than to deal with the pain. She called me back and told me, you need to go see an acupuncturist. In my mind, I'm thinking about what I've seen on television, someone sticking needles in me. But do you know that pain was so bad in my shoulder, I jumped in my car and I drove to Chinatown. And when I got to Chinatown, I walked into this office. The woman had on the outside acupuncturist. I didn't know her from a can of paint. But I walked into that office and I said, what can you do about this? Now, she was a short lady. I don't think she was 5'8". She was so short. And she said, I got you. And she told me to go in the back and take my shirt off and lay down, and she put a heat lamp on my shoulder. She came back and she massaged my shoulder and she stuck some needles in. For about 45 minutes, I laid there with those needles in my arm. When she took those needles out of my arm, she let me lay there for another 20 minutes with just the heat lamp there. To this day, my shoulder hasn't bothered me. Now, I'm not promoting acupuncture. What I am saying to you is that we can be so deeply in our sin that the pain of our sin is permeating our lives. And because we do not go to God for relief, we'd rather stay in the pain than to get relief from it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I believe that there are a lot of us that are walking around in pain because of the broken relationship with God. That we're walking around in pain because we're caught up into ourselves, we're caught up into wanting to be selfish, we're caught up into not wanting to be accountable to anybody, and we're living the life that we want to live. And because we are part of the body of Christ, our lack of submission to God has affected the whole body. Your pain is no longer just your pain, but because you are a Christian and because you are in the body of Christ, your pain has affected the whole body. Now, some of you may say, well, I've become accustomed to the pain. And because I've become accustomed to the pain, I can just deal with it. If you turn over in your Bibles to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. In 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, we read a story about David. Now, as we go into this story, there's something you need to understand up front. David was a friend of God. He had an intimate relationship with God. An intimate relationship is not like a relationship with an associate, someone that you see some of the time. He had an intimate relationship with God because him and God talked every day. David spent time in prayer listening to God. He meditated. It was his desire to live a life that was pleasing to God. There are not many people in the Bible that the Lord allowed to be written in the Bible as being a friend of God. You have a friend, don't you? One friend? You know, growing up, I had one friend, and we used to hang out every day together. And growing up in North Philadelphia, and possibly a case that we would get into a fight, he would always tell me, I got your back. Anything happens, you don't have to worry about me running, I got your back. If we got a fight, we're going to fight together. David had this relationship with God where David knew God had his back because he had experienced God having his back. History would say when he fought Goliath, God had his back. When Saul was chasing him, God had his back. When he became king, God had his back. There was history in their relationship. He had not experienced the kind of pain that you can have when you're outside of God's will. Now, here in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, and I'm just going to hit on a couple of verses because I want you to read this yourself. The 11th chapter, and it says, in the spring, at the time when kings were off to war, the writer wants us to first to understand that David was not where he was supposed to be. Have you ever not been where you're supposed to be, and because you weren't where you're supposed to be, you found yourself in trouble? Then, verse number 2, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of his palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. See how it is when you're in the wrong place? And the woman was beautiful. And David sent someone to find her, find out who she was. And they came back and said, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came, and he slept with her. And she conceived and sent word to David that she was pregnant. Just like with Adam, his nakedness was exposed. Him sleeping with another man's wife. His sin, and I want you to be aware that we're not just talking about David's sin, but I want you to focus on your sin, that which has separated you from God. David could look back and say that with God, I've had many victories. He has blessed me supernaturally. He has shown his faithfulness in my life. Now I stand naked before him because my sin stands before me. In verses 6 through 16, David conceals the truth. In essence, the pain of his sin, he tries to hide it. You know, sometimes we can be so far in our sin, and since we're the only one that knows of our sin, we're comfortable. Fundamental. You go into the supermarket, you give the lady $10, and her giving you a change back, she gives you the $10 back. Now you have a bag of groceries, plus you got your money back. The only person that knows that you have stolen is you and God. Is there pain? I was in an accident and I walked away from it. And the police came and they said, based on the condition of the car, we got to take you to the hospital anyway. They take me to the hospital. The doctor comes in. I'm sitting on the gurney. He says, lift your right leg, lift your left leg, lift your arm, lift your other arm, move your head. He says, you got any problem, go see your family doctor. Gave me a piece of paper, sent me home. Later that night, I'm walking around the house and my knee gives way on me. I figured, well, no biggie. But the next day, my knee gives way again. You know, sometimes we can have sin in our lives that we don't even acknowledge. Now, I go back to my doctor. My doctor sends me to an orthopedic doctor, and this is the same knee that I messed up playing football in college. So I go back and he says, go to orthopedic doctor, and he takes pictures and he says, you got a piece of bone the size of a grain of rice in your knee. And every time it dislodges, it presses against your nerve and your leg kicks out on you. You can have sin in your life that only you know about, and it can cause pain in your life, but because only you know about it, you haven't done anything about it. Now, the surgeon told me they had to go in and remove it. So I said, fine. So he said, we got to put you to sleep. I said, well, I've never had anesthesia, and I don't want it now. I'm going to kind of bring this together quickly. So he said, we have to put you out. And I said, no, just go ahead and do it and leave me stay away. He said, we got to put a tourniquet upon your leg, and it's going to have 300 pounds of pressure on it. And if we don't put it on there and we start the surgery, we can't put it on later on. I said, knock me out. Sometime that sin that's in our leg, that sin that's in our lives, that we think we can live with, God is saying that sin is keeping you from living the life that I want you to live. I wake up. I said, how's things, Doc? He says, it's fine. He said, we removed the bone, you have no problem. In your life, you can have sin that is so predominant in your life that only you know about it, but it is keeping you separate from God. It is still painful, but you'd rather deal with the pain of that little bit of sin in your life than to relinquish that sin and give it to God and then repent of it. David, in this situation, when Nathan came to him and told him about the sin that was in his life, sin that nobody else knew about because he killed Uriah, and his captain wasn't going to tell on him. So it was sin that only two people knew about, Joab and David. And Joab wasn't going to tell anybody about it. But the sin was still there. God, in some cases, will send someone into your life to speak to you, to let you know that there is sin that you have not sought his forgiveness for, that is keeping him from blessing you, keeping him from giving you the riches of heaven, keeping him from doing what he wants to do in your life and allowing you to become the person that he created you to be, but because your sin is there. And God, in speaking to David through Nathan, David turns around in 2 Samuel 11 in the 13th verse, and he says, I have sinned against God. And in his sin against God, it brings us into the same position that we stand in today, tomorrow, next day, is that we have a need, a desire, a wanting that we need to confess our sins so that even in confessing our sins, it will not remove our sins, because the only thing that will remove our sins is our relationship with Christ. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But it says also that when we put our trust in Jesus as our personal Savior, and when we acknowledge him as being our Lord and Savior and Son of God, when we give up our old ways of living, when we open our lives up and we expose our soul and we expose all the sin that's in our lives and we ask God to forgive us of our sins, that he will come into our lives, he will clean us up, he will transform our lives, and he will bring us into a new relationship with him. But we have the responsibility that we must stand before him and we must acknowledge the sin that we have in our lives, whether it's that traumatic sin that is throbbing in our bodies, or whether it's that sin that we have covered up that is something that goes on in our lives and in our bodies that we are aware of, but since we're the only ones that are aware of it, we don't deal with it. In Psalms 51, God gives us 9 steps to peace. He gives us 9 steps to be able to rest in his blessings. He gives us 9 steps in order to change and to come in relationship with him through the process of repentance. And he says to us in Psalms 51, looking at verses 1-7, as we bring this to a close, that there are 9 things that you must do in order to have a good relationship with me. To remove the pain, to remove the hurt of sin from your lives, you must come before me and you must seek my mercy. Along with seeking my mercy, you must desire to have a pure life. In 1 John 1:9, it says that you need to come before me and allow me to clean you up, to wash you. He says along with that, you must acknowledge your sins and you must be truthful in your acknowledgement of your sins. You can't tell God part of the issue and hope that he will forgive you of it. You must come before him and you must be faithful and you must be truthful with him on what's going on in your life. You must allow him to understand and you must express every sin that you know of in your life. If you don't know, ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will open your life to you and it will show you every sin that you have committed. You should be afraid of God. to walk around in sin knowing who God is. It says that God will clean you up. God will restore the joy and gladness to your life. You know, what David wants you to understand here is that when you are in sin, you don't have spiritual joy. You have a counterfeit joy. When you're in sin, you don't have gladness. You're not happy. That's why you have all these people that are running to drugs, running to alcohol, running to pot, running to anything they can run to in order to have a level of temporary happiness, because they don't have happiness because of the sin that's in their lives. God will give you a pure heart. He will restore your spirit. He will renew your spirit as you come to him. The Bible says that the fear of God is good. Adam had a relationship with God, but Adam understood that when he broke God's commandments, when he became disobedient to God, he could not stand before God as he used to stand before God. He could not have the fellowship with God that he used to have with God. And finally, in his restoration process, he will give you a willing spirit to serve him. What am I saying to you? If you hear God's voice, be it in your home, be it in your car, be it on the street, when you hear God's voice, don't let him catch you naked. Don't let him catch you with your soul exposed. But when you hear God's voice, you want to hear him rejoicing and saying, "This is my child in whom I'm well pleased." Let's bow. Father, we just thank you for our time this morning. Lord, I believe, like in my own life, that sometimes we take sin for granted. And because of your loving kindness, because of your grace, because of your mercy, because you do not give us exactly what we deserve for the sin in our lives, that sometime we don't respond to it as we should. Bringing it to you, repenting of it, and seeking that you would restore us, that you would clean us up, and you would take us to a new level in you. And that we need to become more sensitive when we sin. We need to become more sensitive to our sins and to our relationship with you. That once we sin and your Holy Spirit reveals it to us, that we come repenting at that moment, seeking your forgiveness. And Lord, there are some of us that have those secret sins that only we know of and you know of. And we need to even bring those sins to you. David had secret sins. Adam did his sin publicly. But it's still sin. And it's still what you would seek to us to repent from. I pray, Lord, in the name of your Son and our Savior, that this morning your Spirit would trouble the hearts and the minds of these your children, having them to see the public sin and the hidden sin in their lives, and that before they put their head on a pillow tonight, they will come running to you and acknowledge totally their sins, seeking your forgiveness, and turning their lives totally over to you and becoming obedient to your word. This we ask in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen.